Have you ever considered what your spiritual gift is? Maybe you have multiple gifts. Today, let's consider one I think is incredibly important to edify the church. So let's start by turning right over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've been pondering this spiritual gift for a couple of months. I realized I'm not so good at this one. Now, we all have different functions in the body. Through grace, God gives us different gifts for the roles that we have in the church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3. Now, if you want a cross-reference to this, Romans 12:8 mentions that exhortation is a spiritual gift. So let's see what it says here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So I mentioned Romans 12:8. Exhortation here, this is talking about a spiritual gift. So what's Paul saying here in 1 Corinthians 14? Now, we often think of prophecy meaning to tell the future, but prophesying also means speaking things that come from divine revelation. So in this context, it just means to have God speak through us in what it says here, edification, exhortation, and comfort. Now, three different Greek words are used here. What do these three words mean? Now, the first one is edification. In Greek, the word is okidomi. I won't repeat it because you probably don't know what it means. But it really just means the act of building. It's usually translated in the Bible as either building or edifying. We build up. We edify each other to become better Christians. Now, the second word here is exhortation. This in Greek is a word paraklesis. This word paraklesis means encouragement, or to admonish, to implore, or to comfort. So this word, we try to motivate someone to action. You try to urge them to move forward. So this deals with the future. It deals with having a goal. This also is the most common Greek word used in the New Testament for encouragement. So I want you to remember this word, paraklesis, this Greek word, for just a few minutes. The last word here is comfort. This Greek word is paramuthia, but this literally means calming, consoling, or comforting with a great degree of tenderness. We tenderly comfort someone when they lose a loved one. Now, in English, we could summarize all three of these words with my topic for today. Encouragement. Encouragement means to comfort or to console others. Encouragement means to build others up so they're better Christians. Encouragement also means to admonish others at times, to help try to move them forward. Now, at times, it takes great discernment to figure out what form of encouragement someone actually needs. So today, let's examine encouragement. It's a spiritual gift that some are really good at. Others may not be so good at it. But the parable of the talents, it teaches us to do the best we can with what we're given. So whether this is a gift of yours or not, it's something we all should work on. We all, at times, need encouragement. We all need to learn to be able to give it to others. So the title of my message is, But I'm Not an Encourager. But I'm not an encourager. We're going to try to address that issue today. So let's turn over to John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, verse 16. If you remember, John 14 is part of what Jesus Christ told his disciples the night before he died. He knew he was going to die. He knew they would face some of the darkest times in their life after that. So what's he doing? He's trying to encourage them. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. So the Holy Spirit here is called helper. Other translations use the words advocate, comforter, and counselor. But the Greek word here is parakletos. Now, I asked you to remember a Greek word a few minutes ago. That was paraklesis. Paraklesis means encouragement and exhortation. Parakletos and paraklesis, they're not quite the same word, but they come from the same root word. They're closely related. Now, what does that tell us? The Holy Spirit, it's a comforter, it's a counselor, it's a helper, but it's also an encourager to us. The disciples were given the Holy Spirit in part to encourage them. Now, the Holy Spirit still encourages us today. Now, God's perfect. He never gets discouraged. We know we're physical. We get tired. We get frustrated with life. So God, through the Holy Spirit, encourages us. And if he's an encourager by nature, then we should also become encouragers. We can't just say, I'm just not real good at it. We're to help each other and endure through the trials that we face. If you actually break down the words, discourage means to be without courage, not knowing how to go on. Encourage is the opposite. It helps to give someone hope. It helps, its purpose is to move someone forward. So to encourage means to help move someone forward. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts 4, verse 36. I'd be remiss if I don't mention someone who's literally nicknamed the Son of Encouragement. Now, Barnabas, he's not mentioned that many times in the Bible. He was not one of the very highest church-ranking leaders, but he was very instrumental to the early church. So what lessons can we learn from Barnabas about being an encourager? So I have several points about what we can learn from Barnabas and encouragers. So lesson number one from Barnabas, encouragers are doers. Lesson number one is encouragers are doers. Encouragers are doers. So let's read Acts chapter 4, verse 36. And Joseph, some manuscripts say Joseph here, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, having land, he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this very first introduction we have of this man, Barnabas, we know his nickname that was given to him by others. But he took his land, what did he do? He sold it to help others. If you notice, his nickname is not the Son of Giving. He simply did this just to help others out. He was being proactive. He found ways to help. Encouragers are doers. If you get discouraged, it's really hard to do anything. Often if we get discouraged, we just stop. We're just so frustrated. Encouragers, though, we cannot become an encourager unless we're doing something to help others. It's easy at times to think, I should do this for that person, but what happens? We don't do it. Maybe we get too busy. Maybe we think, oh, someone else will do it at some point. So encouragers do things for others all the time. This leads us to point number two. Point number two is encouragers don't expect anything in return. Point number two is encouragers don't expect anything in return. So an encourager does something with no strings attached. If they invite you over, and if you never invite them back, they're not going to get offended by it. Instead, what are they doing? They're looking for the next person to encourage. As humans, we tend to think, I did something nice for you. You should do something nice for me back. But encouragers, they don't do anything for pretense. They simply do it because they realize that someone needs comfort, someone needs exhortation. They aren't trying to impress anyone else. Consider Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter. All they were concerned about was looking good to others. What happened? They were struck dead for it. Barnabas had no pretenses. He was just trying to help others. That's who he was. Point number three we can learn. Point number three, encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. Point number three, encouragers look at what God is doing in someone else's life. I know that's a longer one. I'll repeat it one more time. Encouragers look at what God is doing in someone's life. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Acts 9, verse 26. Now, while you're turning there, consider living in the times of the early church. Saul is persecuting the church. Say you live there. Say he's thrown some of your family in prison. He gave permission to stone Stephen. But now, some are saying, he's converted, he's a Christian. Now, you'd probably be thinking, he's spying on us. He's going to send us all to prison also. That's what most of the disciples thought. So Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Verse 27, Acts 9, 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas seems to be the only one that stood up for Paul with the disciples. They trusted Barnabas so much that Barnabas got them to trust Saul. Barnabas told them, you have to look at what God's doing in the life of this man. You have to look at his potential. That's how encouragers think. They don't focus on the sins or mistakes that someone's done in the past. As humans, it's really easy to see someone grow up. It's easy to remember all the crazy things they did when younger. Then you can remember about them several years later. I've done a lot of very dumb things in my life. I'm still able to speak now. I'm happy people were able to look past my dumb things. So, encouragers. They can help people out of their current sin when it's needed. But the focal point is what God is doing in someone's life. Barnabas saw this in Paul. What happened? Barnabas ended up training Paul. We know that Jesus trained Paul for 3 years, but Barnabas was Paul's physical mentor. He also trained him. I suspect that Barnabas knew he was training Paul to be a great leader. Now, we won't turn there, but you can jot down Acts 15, verses 37 through 39. Acts 15, verses 37 through 39. This is where Paul does not want to take Mark with them on their next journey. Why not? Mark had left them previously. But Barnabas, just like he saw in Paul, he knew God was working with Mark. Barnabas was convinced that Paul was wrong. Maybe Barnabas realized at the time that he'd be able to monitor or to mentor Mark, just like he encouraged Paul earlier. So he realized he could help give Mark some courage, something Mark seemed to be lacking because he had left him. But that's what encouragers do. They see the potential in others. They see what God is doing, even when others do not. Lesson number 4 we can learn. Encouragers are filled with passion. Lesson number 4, encouragers are filled with passion. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 20 for this point. Encouragers are filled with a passion for God's purpose. Encouragers ask what God wants them to do, and they do it. They want to do it. Barnabas looked for God's purpose. What'd he do? He did it. Now, verse 19 mentions there was persecution in the church during this time. Well, let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 11, verse 20. Acts 11, verse 20. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist, preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So quite a number of new people started believing God. Verse 22, the news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So a huge number of new people came into the church. Who did the disciples send? Dun-da-da-dun, Barnabas the encourager. He was to go out. He was to give courage to others. He was to give courage to these new people. Now, if you look at the geography, Jerusalem was actually about 300 miles from Antioch. So Barnabas had to take quite a trip to talk to encourage this new group of converts. This new group, it was tough for them to believe, tough for the Jews to believe that the Gentiles could be accepted. Many of the Gentiles would have wondered, do we really belong here? We're not Jewish. So Barnabas, he would have encouraged them. He would have encouraged them to endure through any persecution that may come up. But Barnabas was told to go, and he did just that. Verse 23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Now, if you look up this Greek word for continue, it means to remain or abide or cleave unto. So Barnabas, he encouraged people so much with everything they had to remain, to be steadfast, to abide in God. So Barnabas saw what God was doing. It encouraged him. He then encouraged a ton of people who saw God's purpose. So encouragers, they're filled with a passion. If we ever lose that passion for God's way, we're going to become discouraged. But Barnabas always had that passion. He helped Paul. He helped Mark. He helped new people. I have no doubt that his passion was contagious. Is your passion contagious to others? Is your passion even visible to others? Point number five we can learn. Encouragers submit to the Holy Spirit. Point number five, encouragers submit to the Holy Spirit. So encouragers, they submit to God, they submit to the Holy Spirit. They understand if God is doing something, they're going to submit to it. They don't try to push their will on God. Because they submit, they get encouragement and comfort from God. Let's keep reading here in verse 24. Acts 11, verse 24. For he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. God worked great things through him because he submitted to God. You know, not a single bad thing is said about Barnabas in all of the scriptures. He's always fixing things. He's always moving people forward. He was never one of the major leaders, but he was someone that God used to point people towards the kingdom. Point number six is this: encouragers realize their limitations. Point six is encouragers realize their limitations. Encouragers realize their limitations. Now, this is a hard point for a lot of people. This includes myself. Encouragers know they cannot do everything. Maybe you know someone that needs comforting, but you realize you're not the right person to give it to that person. Let's continue on here in verse 25. Acts 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, it seems like Barnabas had been in Antioch teaching the church for quite some time. He knew he needed help. He realized his limitations, and he asked for help. For so many of us, this is so hard. Now, being a strapping, robust, hulking male, or so I think of myself at least, but it's really hard for me to ask for help. My ego, my vanity can get in the way. Barnabas realized he also needed help. This was a way to help the people. This was a way to help Saul grow also. Verse 26, and when he had found him, when he found Paul or Saul, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So the two of them together, they taught many people together. They worked as a great team. Point number seven, last point here. Encouragers will let others lead. Point number seven is encouragers will let others lead. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 13 for this point. Acts chapter 13. Now, this is also a tough one. It's a tough one for me. Most of us think my way is the best way to do something. Consider maybe you're in charge of a team. You're doing a really good job with this team, but you're doing so well at training this team that one of your teammates becomes your boss. Now, carnally, that can be pretty frustrating. Maybe you have a certain job at church that you always have. You don't want to give it up. But that's what encouragers do. Acts 13, verse 1. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I know there's a lot of names there, but here's what I want you to notice. Notice Barnabas is the first one mentioned. He seemed to be the top guy in the group. He was the one mentoring Saul. Now let's just drop down to verse 13. Acts 13, verse 13. This says, now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now notice the wording here. Barnabas was in charge previously. By the time of this verse, Barnabas and Paul are still traveling together. But it now says Paul and his party. Maybe that's unintentional. Maybe it is. William Barclay's Daily Study Bible says the following about this verse. Paul has assumed the leadership of the expedition. And the lovely thing about Barnabas is that there is from him no word of complaint. He was a man prepared to take the second place, so long as God's work was done. What happens? We know Paul does go on to become a great leader in the church. He becomes above Barnabas. Barnabas let Paul lead. Do you let others lead and grow? That's what encouragers do. So even though there's not that much written about Barnabas, he was a great influencer of the church. You could argue the modern church would not have been what it was without Barnabas. Do you consider yourself an influencer of the church here? Now let's just briefly mention and consider a few other encouragers from the Bible. How about Mordecai? If you remember, Mordecai was the older cousin of Esther. He was a great source of exhortation for her. If you remember the story, Haman tried to exterminate the entire Jewish race. Mordecai pleaded that Esther take the case of the Jewish people to the king, to do what was right, even if it meant she would lose her life. Or here's another one. How about Aaron? Aaron was the older brother of Moses from the Old Testament. What's the very first thing you think of when you hear Aaron's name? Is your first thought about Aaron making the mistake with the golden calf? But instead, consider what God is doing with someone, instead of only the mistakes that someone makes. If you look at the totality of Aaron's life, he was a great encourager most of the time. He was the spokesman for Moses. He remained at Moses' side when Moses dealt with Pharaoh. Then he helped Moses with communicating with and leading the nation of Israel. If you remember, Aaron and Hur, they held up the hands of Moses. And as long as his hands were raised, the Israelites were winning versus the Amalekites. An encourager keeps you moving forward. As an encourager, Aaron even helped Israel as the high priest. Now, there are several other examples of people who encouraged others in the New Testament also. I just want you to consider these, because just look at how different encouragers are. Consider Silas. Silas was a leader in the early church. He was called a faithful brother. But Paul chose Silas to accompany him on his second journey. Acts 15, verse 32, it just mentions that Silas exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. That's Acts 15, verse 32. So Silas was another. How about Titus? If you read the book of Titus, it shows Paul really appreciated Titus and who he was. One of the instructions that Paul gave Titus was to appoint elders in every city. He explained what to look for in a ministerial candidate. As mentioned earlier, encouragers look at what God's doing in someone's life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 6, it mentions Paul saying that Titus helped to comfort them. And it actually made Paul rejoice. Do you actually make others rejoice by spending time with them? Let's look at one last example. Most of us would not really consider Paul an encourager. But Paul, at numerous times, he used exhortation to help move people forward. Now, we'd all probably agree Barnabas was a better encourager. But Paul had a different method of moving others forward. Just like you are going to be able to help others in a different way than I can. So we can all help others in very various ways. But this leads us to an important question. Not can you, but do you help others grow and move forward? Maybe you're thinking, I want to help, but I don't really think I'm a good encourager. How do you become an encourager? There's an interesting verse over in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. So please turn it over to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. If you want to be an encourager, we know you should pray and ask God to help you. That shouldn't be a surprise. But let's see what these verses say in 2 Corinthians 1, actually I think verses 3 and 4. I'll read this from the NIV. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Now, what's this saying? God comforts us. But it also says in this verse, you pray to God, you ask him to give you encouragement so that you can be an encourager. Because we're able to receive that comfort from God, we're able to give that comfort to others. And in other words, we're supposed to pass on the encouragement that only comes from the Holy Spirit. So we should pray for encouragement daily for ourselves, but we should also pray for encouragement for ourselves to help others. If you keep reading, you'll notice that Paul suffered quite a bit in his life, but he found encouragement in his trials. Why? Because he was suffering for other people. Since God is the encourager, he expects us to become encouragers. To do that, we have to be outward in our viewpoint. The more inward, the more stuck we are stuck inside ourselves, the less we're going to be able to encourage other people. So God gives us encouragement through the Holy Spirit and also through other humans. So we need to look for ways to be encouraged by God. We need to look for ways to encourage others. Now, all of us need encouragement from time to time. Let's consider just a few groups, though, that may need more encouragement than others. Now, I'm going to just call these group A, B, C, just for note-taking. But look to encourage these groups. Group A is going to be teenagers. Group A is going to be teenagers. Now, if you aren't a teen now, do you remember being one? Do you remember how uncomfortable you felt? I remember seeing every new pimple. I felt awkward, I felt ugly, I felt unathletic, I felt unsure. It's a very vulnerable time. Most teens go through this. Teens need more encouragement than most of us. With so many camps being canceled, with Winter Family Weekend being canceled, where teens can't see their friends anymore, it's even more important to encourage our teenagers. The church should be a place where the teens feel welcome, where they feel loved. Group B I have. Group B is going to be one-parent families. Group B is going to be one-parent families. Second group we can encourage. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 82, verse 3. Psalm chapter 82, verse 3. Now, kids benefit by having two parents. While we know it's true, sometimes it's not always possible. One-parent families have challenges that others do not. Sometimes single moms in the church will say, no one from the church ever volunteers to do anything with their kids. Maybe take them out for ice cream, toss around a football, toss around a baseball. So let's look at what it says here in Psalms chapter 82, verse 3. Psalm 82, verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Now, who's responsible for helping these people today? He's talking to us. He's talking to his church. God told Israel to give special attention to the orphans, to the fatherless. We probably don't get a chance to interact with too many children who've lost both parents. We've all probably known some fatherless parents, some motherless parents. Help to encourage one-parent families. Group number C that needs encouragement is the sick. Group C is the sick. If people are hurting, they're going to need encouragement. Just consider Job when he was hurting. He was sitting in this ash heap. He was scraping boils off his body. His so-called three friends came. Instead of really helping him, they more tormented him than anything else. Now, if people are sick, we tell them we're praying for them. And don't just say it, but actually do it. But it's encouraging to know that others in the church are praying for us when we're sick. How do we encourage others, though, that are sick and a lot of pain, maybe at the end of their life? Pray for the right words. And then often they just want someone there to listen to them and just to be there. So even if you feel awkward, even if you feel like you're not very good with words, just be there for someone. It means so much. Closely related to that is Group D. Group D is going to be the bereaved. The bereaved. So Group D is those who just lost someone. Group D is the bereaved. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. Now, other than the ones that are living when Jesus Christ returns, we know we're all going to die. Paul calls it an enemy. So 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now notice it does not say do not sorrow. What it does say is do not sorrow as others who have no hope. We know what the future brings. We know about the first resurrection. We know about the second resurrection. We're going to see our loved ones again. So we have hope. But it doesn't mean we aren't going to cry. It doesn't mean we aren't going to mourn for them. But having that hope is encouraging. Often family members, they want to talk about their loved one. They want to talk about those memories. Let them talk about their spouse, their parent, their child. Once again, just be there for them. Group E. Group E is singles and widows. Group E is singles and widows. Now, widows are another group that God told the Israelites to pay special attention to. A widow or widower has lost his or her spouse. They're now alone. Although the circumstances are quite different, singles are also alone. They can be anywhere from 20 to 100 years old. I can understand what they're feeling more than most. Now, if you got married in your 20s and you're still happily married, I hope you know that's a great blessing. You've never really been alone. Now, I love my wife dearly, but I didn't get married until my late 30s. I was an adult single for many years. I know what it's like to go to the feast alone, to have no one to eat with at times, to have no one to share your wonderful day, or to share your horrible day. I struggled with Friday nights. I'm a people person. I'd get sad about being lonely. So please consider this group also. It's not easy to be lonely. Whether someone's 29 and single, or maybe they're a widow who's 79. Both may struggle with loneliness. So help to encourage those groups. Group F, last group here. Group F is the stranger. Group F is the stranger. Now we won't turn there, but Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18 and 19. It says God loves the stranger, and we should also. Deuteronomy 10, verse 18, 19. But who is the stranger? Literally means someone who's displaced, someone who does not live where they're from anymore. But how can we apply that to us today? Consider someone who just starts coming to church. Do we show them love? Do we encourage them? Maybe someone who moves into the area. They're new. They don't really know many people. This is their family's back home. Or even harder, how about that person that doesn't really fit in with most people? Maybe he doesn't fit in with your group. Maybe she doesn't fit in with your group. Most of us have friends that we talk to more than others. But do we know some in the church that we really just ignore? Encourage all outsiders or strangers. Almost all church areas will have some. Now, knowing these different groups that need more encouragement more than others, so what would you really see, practical-wise, in someone who's an encourager today? Let's just ponder a few traits you may see in a strong encourager. Maybe they love working with people. They love to be around others, doing things for people or with people. Maybe they love to find lessons in life, and they'll share those lessons. But then they'll back those lessons up with scripture. Maybe this person loves to counsel people. Maybe this person's really good with communication. Maybe they're really good with words. Maybe a lot of people like them because they're very positive. Maybe they like to clear up conflicts with others quickly because they don't like strained relationships. Maybe they like to bounce ideas off others. Now, all of these are great things. All of these can be super helpful. But there can be some negatives of trying too hard to be an encourager also. Sometimes we can get so excited to give our advice that we can interrupt others. Sometimes encouragers can be so certain that taking certain steps will help someone, because I know it helped me, so I'm sure it's going to help you also. That's not always the case. This is why we have to pray and ask God to help us improve. We have to have discernment about helping others. True encouragement comes from God's Spirit. Some are blessed with it as a spiritual gift, but we can all work on improving what God has given us. So we all get discouraged. We need each other. God is an encourager. By giving us hope, by giving us courage through the Holy Spirit, we're to share that with others. We're to point others towards the kingdom. Now, hopefully looking at Barnabas gave you some ideas of what an encourager is like. But don't forget the many groups of people, especially in the church, that need more encouragement than others. Now, with COVID challenges, we're more separated than normal. We can't really even see each other's faces. We can't give hugs. We can't give handshakes. We have to watch out for each other. I know I'm not personally doing a great job when looking out for others. My opinion, I'll stress this is my opinion. I think too many people in the church are not doing a very good job of taking care of others right now in the church. It's not intentional, but we're all busy. We get wrapped up in our own problems. It's harder even to get together with others because of COVID. On the flip side of that, often if we have a need, we don't want to tell others. Most of us want to be completely self-sufficient. How can your spiritual family, how can we help you? How can they help you if we don't know that you need help? I believe we all can improve with this. Please ask for help if you need it. Please offer help and encouragement to others as often as possible. If I can help you in any way, please let me know. Please ask someone. I believe the church needs to pull together more than ever in these trying times. It's easy to get lost in all of the distractions that are out there. Satan will defeat too many of us if we as the body don't look out for one another. So edify, exhort, comfort. Your brothers and sisters need your encouragement.